Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
So what is the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ is our salvation. It's what gives us eternal life.
Pastor Hans Feeney speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the obedience of Christ is also the lens through which we are able to properly see the commandments of God. So through Christ's obedience, he lets us see the commandments for what they are, as the very things that our Lord used to protect us and preserve us and save us from condemnation and from death.
You can watch and listen to Pastor Hans Feeney teaching Making the Case for the Obedience of Christ and all of the presentations from this year's Making the Case conference. You can watch an on-demand video stream or download a podcast for a tax-deductible contribution of $250. Learn more and order at IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385.
Susan Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Victoria Woodhull, Elizabeth Blackwell, all the original suffragists and really successful women early on in this movement were very pro-life.
Crisis does not invite us to embrace that which is novel, but to hold fast to what is sure and certain.
The point of Scripture is that the texts are about Christ. In fact, Hebrews 10 explicitly says this. Jesus explicitly says it in John 5. And we continue to manipulate the biblical text and make it about ourselves.
Vicar's wives love listening to Issues Etc. while feeding their kids lunch.
Blessed is the Lord.
And these are gifts which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I have been happily married for 33 years, and so if you do the math on my age, I didn't spend much time as an adult being single. A couple years, just a handful of years being single, and that was also while going to school, so I never had that out there in the world adult single experience. I was halfway between child and happily married husband then, but it wasn't a true single experience, so with the growth of people who have remained single into their late 20s, early 30s, sometimes their early 40s, maybe the church's lack of attention toward the vocation of being single can be understood, but now no longer excused. Greeting and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the vocation of singleness. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, will be our guest for the first hour of the program. Molly Hemingway of Fox News joins us after that. We'll get her take on the Republican National Convention. Then Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review the TV series The Chosen. It's an attempt to take the life and times of Jesus onto the screen yet again. Is it an improvement over previous attempts? We'll answer that question with him. Now, as we discuss singleness, we are giving away the book, Hello, My Name is Single, to listeners with best questions or comments this hour with Pastor Peter Bender. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
Why do you think it has been that at least the church in the 20th, 21st century especially, has gained the reputation of kind of benignly ignoring single people?
I think your question hits on it when you said benignly. I don't think it's an intentional wanting to give short shrift to the calling of being single. I think that in part in the 20th century and now into the 21st century, the pro-life movement, which is so rightly concerned about preserving the life of the unborn, has as a corollary the promotion of marriage and family as God instituted it and ordained it in the scriptures. And so you have there in Genesis 1 that God created the male and female and in his image and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and so forth. And so you could, we didn't have the attack on the unborn in the at the time of the Reformation, for example, that we have today. So I think that's part of it. So we're holding up so strongly God's gift of marriage, and we're holding up so strongly God's gift of having children, and rightly so, that we unwittingly neglect those who perhaps are unable to be married, they're unable to have children, they find themselves in the single estate. And there is also, I think, Todd, a deep sense that at least in part, being single is somehow connected to the curse of the fall and the fact that marriage and family is interrupted by sin that severs us from God, severs us from one another, and brings about death and loss. And I think while there's certain truths in that assertion, it fails to understand that for us as Christians, all of life finds its meaning, its significance, its identity in being in communion with Christ, whether we are married or single.
Who are we talking about? You had just said there are really a lot of different circumstances that can bring about someone living singly.
Yeah, there really are. I mean, we have the unmarried heterosexual. And I put these in two kind of categories. There are a lot of unmarried, single, heterosexual Christians who really would desire to be married. And I encounter them all of the time in my own congregation and ministry, and they long to be married, but that right person hasn't come into their life yet. And so they find themselves longing for something that they do not yet have, and that is marriage. There are also, though, those who, in the language of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, have the gift of being single. They may not have a particular desire to be married. Paul speaks in that 1 Corinthians passage about how it is better to marry than to burn with the fleshly passions and so forth. And there are those who have the gift of being able to be single and biologically, if you will, are physically content in that life, in that lifestyle. So there are two different kinds of unmarried single folks. I think that there's also the unmarried repentant Christian who may have had homosexual tendencies and desires, but they're non-practicing, and rightly so. That's part of the repentant life. They do not engage in this life, and so they have disciplined their flesh with the responding to the call to celibacy. And so you've got that kind of unmarried person who has had sinful desires but confesses them, repents of them, and lives the celibate life. You also have the divorcee, a Christian who is divorced perhaps because they've been abandoned, there's been abusive relationships, or there's been some other problem. They're repentant Christians, and yet they find themselves single by virtue of divorce. That brings a whole host of attendant issues. And I think in this particular case, too, that those who are divorced, every time in the prayer of the church, you announce Mr. and Mrs. Jones celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary, it is for so many of these people like a spear through the heart, because they are reminded of their shortcomings, of their failings, of their sin that led to their divorce. And instead of being an occasion for joy and celebration for them with the whole congregation of this couple that's celebrating a 25th or a 50th wedding anniversary, it becomes very sad for them. So that's another category of singleness, if you will. And then the final that I would mention is the widow or the widower. And even Luther speaks of this as a vocation, as a calling in the table of duties. It's the second to last set of passages mentioned there. And I think it is in that section of the table of duties where he speaks about, if you will, the office of widow, that we can extrapolate an understanding of the office of being a Christian single. Through no fault of one's own or through the circumstances of life in the case of the divorcee. And there's nothing sinful about being single as such. It is its own calling before God. Just like there's nothing sinful about being a widow or a widower, but we tend to think of that as not an office or a calling. But it actually is, especially when we understand something that you and I have talked about in the past over the years, and that is that the idea of Christian vocation is chiefly and fundamentally rooted in the call of the gospel to live by faith in Christ, reliance upon Christ, reliance upon the grace of God. And so the widow or the widower might think their life is over, but their life isn't over. Or the single person, I really will be living my life once I get married or something of that nature. But the life that we are given now, the station, the calling in life we have now, this is where God wants us now. There may be an occasion down the road in which someone is able to marry. There may never be. The life we're given now is the life we're called to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And then we live in that faith in love toward others, in whatever station and calling in life we have, including the station of being single.
So with about a minute or so here before we take a break, speak to these two extremes that we need to be warned away from. And one would be the one you just mentioned. I'm a single person. I really do, and rightly so, desire to find someone to be my spouse for the rest of my life. But it's kind of become an obsession for me. And I can't be happy until, or I can't be, I'm not fulfilling God's purpose or whatever it is until I find that spouse. And then the other extreme of someone who is single and says, I never will find them. It's not in the cards for me. And maybe I have given up on it.
Yeah, we take the first one. I think you rightly said it when you mentioned it can become an obsession for someone. I just want to be married. I've got to be married, and I'm not fulfilled unless I am married. Then this makes out of one of God's good gifts, that of being married and having a spouse, an idol. A God is whatever we look to or trust in for our greatest good, and the thing that we say, we can't be happy unless we have this. And so that's a danger. I mean, most of the gods in our lives, the idols that we worship, are not false gods in the sense that they are evil things. They are rather trusting inordinately in many of the very good things of creation or of God's gifts. And in this case, even a spouse can become an idol. And I think for those, we're finally called to repent. And by that, I would mean to let go of that idol, to renounce it for what it is, and to commend ourselves to God in prayer. What God ordains is always good. And so teach me to be content with what you have given. I pray for a spouse. And if in your gracious providence, O Lord, I am not to have one, teach me to be content in whatever situation I might find myself in. And I think that leads us into that second area that you just mentioned as well, is that to be content in the Lord in whatever station in life we find ourselves. And if we're not, then this is the cause for confession and absolution and to find our life hidden with God in Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the vocation of singleness, and we're giving away copies of the book, Hello, My Name is Single, to the listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with your question or comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send them to us via Twitter @IssuesETC. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocation of singleness. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. So let's lay a little bit of a foundation in that, and you've mentioned some of this already, all talk about vocation, every vocation that God gives us to occupy in this world, finds its origin in Christ himself. What do you mean by that?
That's right. I think when you go back to Genesis 1 and the creation of man, male and female in the image of God, that image finds its fulfillment in the Son of God, who becomes incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, is born and lives life for us and in communion with us. And he is the quintessential fruition of the image of God. And so I think it is very common, and certainly there are wonderful biblical themes that accent this, to see the Lord Jesus as a man. Well, he is a man. To see him as husband, well, he is husband for his bride, the church. To see him as bridegroom, and even to see the children that are born of the church, then to see Jesus as father, spiritual father, and so forth. But that's not as far as it goes, Todd. Every office, since we are all made, whether we're male or female, in the image of the God of love, that all of the attributes of God, his nature as self-giving sacrificial love, find their expression in God's dealings with us, and particularly in our Lord Jesus' dealings with us. So the kind of care that a mother shows for her children, that kind of love, that kind of compassion is found in God. So the feminine receptivity of love is also found in God, as is the masculine sacrificial love that lays down its life for another. Both are found in God. You can see we're not talking sexually here, but when you're seeing that the only begotten Son of the Father is begotten of the Father from eternity, you see that receptivity of the Father's love from eternity. You turn it around, though, when Jesus enters into the world as the Son of God and becomes incarnate as a man, he then shows the ultimate expression of masculinity in laying down his life for his bride, the church. So this is part of what I mean by every vocation for the Christian finds its origin in Christ. Let me give you one example for the wife. You know, everyone's familiar with Ephesians 5. Most Christians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But in 1 Peter, connects the office of wife to Christ. When Jesus submits to Pontius Pilate, he says then, likewise, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So it's an example, and there are others in which we find every vocation finds its origin, its significance in Christ. And in the Lord Jesus, we lack nothing because we are in him who is the express image of God the Father and who teaches us what it is to be a human being in every way, man, woman, child, husband, wife, father, mother, married, single, slave or free, widowed or orphaned, citizen or lord. We find that all in Christ. And finally, to know Christ is the only thing that can bring true fulfillment to our lives, whether we're single or married or widowed or divorced. So in passages, I'd like us to look at Matthew 25. This is the classic passage on the Last Judgment, where in verses 31 through 40, Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now there's a couple of things that need to be noted here, Todd, and that is that when Jesus says this to the saints on the last day, they're amazed. They don't realize that they had ever done these things. And what that is putting its finger on is how when we live our lives as Christians, we live by faith in Christ and in love toward others. And when we are loving others, as this depicts here, visiting the sick and the naked and those in prison and caring for them and so forth, the focus is not upon ourselves, but the focus is upon them. And Jesus says that to do this for them is to do this to him. So he's the object of our faith, and then he becomes the object of those we love. And that transcends every station in life. So for the single person, there is always someone to love. There is always someone to give of ourselves to. And when we do, this is a response to the love that we ourselves have received in Christ. Now, that was Matthew 25 that I read. In the chapter immediately following, you have that wonderful, tender scene of Jesus anointing at Bethany. It's Holy Week. And the woman comes to him with the alabaster flask, a very costly, fragrant oil, and she pours it on his head as he sits at the table. And the disciples are indignant at the waste and so forth. Well, she is doing the very things that Jesus talked about in that scene of the Last Judgment in Matthew 25, anointing the Lord Jesus. And why does she do that? Because she loves him. And why does she love him? She loves him because she has received his love freely given. And what she did without counting the cost. And I think most would consider her to be a single woman who has done this. But you see in her an example of what it is to be a Christian. It is to adore and to love the Lord Jesus in the life that we live toward others. And so, picking up on this even further, in seeing Christ as being the single man for us, and how his faith and reliance and dependence upon his Father, who loved him and whom he loved, was active in so many expressions of self-giving love. To see Christ as a single man, of course, he's the husband of his bride, the church, but in terms of his temporal earthly life, he did not have a wife like you and I have a wife, Todd. And he did not engage in sexual intercourse like you and I have with our wives, and God gave us the gift of children. No, he lived in this temporal world as a single man. In his laying down his life for the church, he becomes bride to her, and his offspring are many. But in his temporal existence in this world, he lived as a single man. And his faith was active in the self-giving love. Think of his devotion to his mother. From the time he was a boy, a young man at 12 years of age, and even how he listened and responded to her throughout his ministry and provided for her at the time of his death. There's so many tender scenes where Jesus shows his devotion to his mother. Think about that, oh, you single person out there. If God has still given you your mother to love. Now, I'm married, but my 90, almost 91-year-old mother is in our congregation, lives right down the street from the church, and is someone that we are given the privilege to care for. Think of Jesus as a single man confessing to his siblings. And often it was in a context of siblings who didn't believe in him and were not receiving his ministry, and yet he bore with them patiently. Think about him providing for the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, or all of the examples of him caring for the sick. I think of Peter's mother-in-law. Here's one of his associates, his disciple Peter. His mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and he enters into the home of Peter's mother-in-law, and he cares for her. We also see Jesus as a single man in his self-denial. The use of his physical attributes as a man, he didn't make use of those as a man would who is married and has a wife and becomes one flesh with that woman, and then the gift of children is produced. So he is called to live, if you will, the celibate life, the life of self-denial in this world. Think about his single life in the losses that he experienced from friends, the abandonment of his closest associates, the one who lifted up his heel against him, Judas Iscariot, the other disciples who scattered and fled from him, the denials, the betrayals. So he experienced this as a single man and found himself so often utterly alone and totally abandoned. Look through the Gospels and see all of those places where Jesus went off by himself to pray. As a single man, he commended his ministry to God the Father. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his mother. He prayed for his siblings. He prayed for the Jews. He prayed for the Gentiles. He prayed for the strength that he needed to meet each day. He commended himself to God in fervent prayer, the life of a single man devoted to his God. And that's finally, I think, where Jesus' ministry ends, his singular devotion, and maybe pun intended, for the single life, but his singular devotion to God. And we see that kind of singular devotion in those who, in some cases, through no fault of their own, found themselves in the single life, like the widow or the widower. You think of Simeon and Anna in the temple and how they were devoted to the Lord in the liturgy and the divine service. Anna spoke to all those who were looking for redemption in Israel. And Simeon, his great song, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen your salvation." But I think what is so significant that is sometimes missed with the example of Simeon and Anna is the joy that they had in their life. There was no lack of fulfillment for them. Why? Because their faith was focused upon the Lord, and they lived their life in the present tense. This is the life that God has given me. They waited patiently until finally the Messiah was revealed as an infant there in the temple, and they celebrated with joy and they confessed their faith. It's a great example of the single life.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the vocation of singleness. When we come back, we'll talk about the Apostle Paul as kind of a quintessential example of the single life. Paul even talks about himself in those terms. We're giving away the book, Hello, my name is Single. To the listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with prayer, the Our Father, fasting, where your treasure is, and no anxiety. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. And Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're talking about the vocation of singleness with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, live this Monday, August the 31st, and we are giving away the book, Hello, My Name is Single, to the listeners with the best questions or comments on the subject of the vocation of singleness, 1-877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, let's talk about the Apostle Paul, who is, I guess we could say, self-conscious, in a good way, about his vocation to singleness.
That's right. The classic passage, 1 Corinthians 7, talks a lot about this, and he's very explicit in what he says there. Everyone knows that the Apostle Paul was unmarried. He lived the celibate life. After his conversion and call to apostleship, he devoted himself entirely to the work of the Lord. And he speaks of it in this 1 Corinthians 7, that not being married enabled him to be that much more, if you will, fruitful in the ministry to which Christ had called him. But I think what is very significant, among other things, about this text from 1 Corinthians 7 is how Paul talks about gifts from God. And most people don't think about being single as a gift from God, but he says that it is. We think of a spouse as a gift or marriage as a gift. But if we're single, we tend to think, well, I haven't received a gift yet. Not true. So in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says, I wish that all men were even as I myself. And there he's talking about being single. And the reason he says that is not to denigrate marriage, but he's talking about the singular focus and devotion to the Lord Jesus. And then he says, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. If we learn to see being single as God's gift to me, we would have a lot more contentment and peace. This is God's gift for me, where I am to live by faith in Christ and in love to my neighbor, whomever it is that God places in front of me, to love, because in loving them, I am loving Christ. For whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he says to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. It is good. It's good to be married. It's good for the widows and the unmarried not to be married. It is good. Whatever station in life God has gifted you with, it is good. I think so often, Todd, people think, I'll really be living my life once I get married, once I graduate college, once I'm able to afford the new house and all of that sort of thing. No, the life we are given right now is God's gift, where we are called to live by reliance upon Christ and in love to the neighbor. And that is so liberating and it is so freeing. And I think so many single people think that because they're single and they're not married, and the church does talk so much about it, their life is unfulfilled. Look at the Apostle Paul. How could you possibly say that his life was unfulfilled? I mean, he had fulfillment not only in the vast amount of work that he accomplished. I mean, the vast majority of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. But think of how he was the recipient of love from the congregations that he was privileged to be a part of the Spirit's work of founding, and how they responded to that with care for him. I mean, it was a joyful life of being single. And he had children, not biological, but he had spiritual children. I sometimes ask, when I've taught the catechetics course for the deaconess students, what do you want most for your children? And then I explain that if you're unmarried, you still have children. You have godchildren, you have Sunday school children, you have children in your parish, both young and old, that you have imparted the faith to. What do you want for them the most? And of course, they respond, I want them to know Christ, and I want them to live by faith in him and to attend divine service and to be faithful unto death. And certainly the Apostle Paul knew fulfillment in that. So he says, it's good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so he makes the concession that one of the functions of marriage after the fall into sin, where it is difficult to bridle the natural desires of the flesh and they become curved in because of the sinful nature, it is better to marry than to burn with passion or be in danger of committing acts of fornication. But in the end, in this chapter, if you think around verse 17 or so, he talks about being content in whatever situation or circumstance you were called to faith in Christ, and that you were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your bodies in whatever state you find yourself in.
He also speaks of this in at least twice in his address to the Philippians.
Yeah, in Philippians, this is such a wonderful book. It's called the one of the prison epistles. So it comes toward the end of the apostles' ministry, at least toward the end of the ministry recorded in the New Testament. And Philippians is often called the epistle of joy, and here you have this single man, this apostle, who is the recipient of more love and prayers and fellowship of faith with Christians than perhaps any other man other than our Lord Jesus who has ever lived. Because of all of those congregations and all of those Christians that he met and ministered to on his missionary journeys, and here in Philippians, if I can share with you just a little couple of portions, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I know this, that he's talking about his imprisonment, will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Think about how our prayers unite us with one another. And Paul talks about that a lot in the book of Philippians. And it's one of the things that encourages. I know my good friend, my dear brother in Christ, Charles Wolkema in Africa, to know that we are praying for him and that he is praying for us. It's such an encouragement to him. And Paul speaks of it here. So he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Anytime we're living on in the flesh as Christians, you know, we're not dying, we're still alive. When we live on in the flesh, we're living for the benefit of, God has a purpose for us. We're living for the benefit of another. This includes the elderly widow in the nursing home. She is the recipient of the love of the parishioners, her pastor, the members of her family who come to her, and she is there to pray for them. Paul speaks in that same kind of language here when, as an apostle, he says, I'd like to depart from this life and be with Christ. Nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I remain in the flesh. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And be confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So here's an example in the single man, the Apostle Paul, living in the moment, not waiting for my ministry will begin once I get to Spain, or my ministry will begin this way or that way, or my life will find fulfillment once I attain this. No, the life now, here he is imprisoned and he finds joy, learning to be content in whatever circumstance he may find himself in. At the end of the epistle, and we could actually look at the entire epistle if we wanted to see these themes, but in chapter 4, in 10 through 20, he talks about how the Philippians' generosity was a cause for his own rejoicing. He says, not that I needed it, I didn't need it because I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. But he rejoiced to receive it nonetheless. And you and I, Todd, as pastors, have had no doubt, it's happened to me numerous times, where we've received a card, a note of appreciation. And sometimes they've come to us when we have been at a low point, when we're exhausted, when we wonder if our ministry is getting through. And it can be a widow in the congregation who sends us a note how much we are appreciated and how important the ministry of the gospel is to them. And sometimes they bring us a can of freshly baked cookies or something like that. And I don't need the cookies, but I sure rejoice in the cookies, not the cookies, but the sentiment behind the giving. So this is an example here in Philippians of how they shared in the Apostle Paul's ministry, and God supplied his needs through them, and they were actually given a sense of fulfillment and purpose in their lives, being able to care for the Apostle Paul. And to extrapolate this into the life of being single, there are so many opportunities that we have to give of ourselves to others in love because of our faith in Christ. And we should banish and renounce any notion, the single person should, that their life has no purpose. Absolutely, it has purpose, because your life is a gift and the station and calling you have is a gift. And so we should renounce any notion that I have no fulfillment, or my life is incomplete, or it is without worth, or not significant because I'm not married and I don't have children. The Apostle Paul certainly stands as an example of someone whose life had great significance indeed. And it was not in insisting upon something that he did not have, but receiving the gifts that God had given him and living in whatever circumstance he found himself, sometimes in great want, sometimes in great plenty. But he learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself. And his life is a testimony to living by faith in the Son of God who loved him, and then in love toward others whom he had placed in Paul's path.
We will get into the Catechism, in particular the Table of Duties on Widows and Everyone, with Pastor Peter Bender as we talk about the vocation of singleness live this Monday afternoon, August the 31st. Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Explanation Series.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about the vocation of singleness. Pastor Bender, take us into the Catechism. We go this time to the very end of the Catechism, where we find that table of duties. Where would you direct us?
In the table of duties, which speaks about various stations and callings in life, the earlier subtitles seem to make sense to our human reason. So, for example, you have to husbands. That makes sense. Or to wives, or to parents, or children, or employers, or supervisors, or even citizens, or to pastors and preachers. But to have widows included here doesn't make sense to our reason, because we certainly don't think of that as an office. We don't think of it as a calling. But it is. In fact, I think being a widow is sometimes one of the areas that people especially feel, I have no purpose. My life is over. I've lost my husband, or I've lost my wife. But Luther's genius here, and it's a genius recorded in the scriptures where 1 Timothy 5 is quoted, indicates that widow very much is an office and it's a calling, and widows serve to encourage others in similar circumstances of suffering and grief. So the passage is 1 Timothy 5, 5 and 6. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So you see Anna there in the temple that we mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 2. She is there in the temple. She had been a widow for a long time. But she continued night and day in prayer, not simply for herself, but for others. And by her example there, she was a source of great encouragement to others who have lost their spouse or to others who are going through great difficulty. I mean, how many times have we as pastors encountered when someone suffers the loss of a loved one, they end up staying away from church? Sometimes it's under the thought, I can't come because I'm full of too much grief. I have to get my life back together again. And when I can come with a sense of joy, then I can be in the presence of the congregation. And that's absolutely the opposite way to think. And so when we see those widows drawing near to the Lord, coming to the divine service, returning to the liturgy of the church, praying and singing joyfully the songs of the faith, this is of great encouragement to others who have lost their spouses and to those who are going through other trials and tribulations of grief in their lives. Verse 6 of this 1 Timothy 5, quoted in the Catechism, says, "The widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." It was speaking about how in biblical times in the ancient world, there was the temptation without social security and the safety net of a family to provide for them or the government to help them out, that they would engage in acts of prostitution in order to support themselves. And so the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So it is St. Paul's enjoining upon Timothy as a trainer of pastors to encourage those widows to be confident in their office and to live by faith in Christ and to draw near to him in the divine service. And then the final section of the table of duties is simply addressed to everyone. And it really summarizes how all of us in our calling, whatever our gift is, whether we're married or single, husbands or wives, fathers or mothers, the commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. And so our faith in Christ is active in love as it reaches out to the neighbor, as Christ has reached out to us. And every vocation in life finds its fulfillment in Christ. And this should give us a great sense of satisfaction. And that final passage to everyone on the table of duty says, "I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." And I think of my mother at this time of the pandemic, Todd, who has been reaching out to her siblings, one of them in her 90s, also in an institution in Illinois, cut off from divine services, worried about her, put her in contact with the divine services that we broadcast live. And I've gotten messages from my aunt expressing her deep appreciation for the sermons that she's been receiving from her nephew. And it's all because of my mother, though now single, living alone in her 90s, has been praying for her siblings, has been praying for other members of her family, has been reaching out to the congregation, and even here in her 90s, helping her sister be connected with the Lord's Word. So God always gives us significance and purpose. There is no life without meaning and purpose. And that life is found in Christ. As Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me."
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Peter, thank you so much. It's good to have you back.
You're welcome, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll be talking about the Republican Convention with Molly Hemingway of Fox News and The Federalist. We'll spend some time discussing, kind of comparing and contrasting, the two virtual events, the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention, and where do the campaigns go from here. Then Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review the TV series The Chosen.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.